All right, so you like the song?
Yeah.
All right. Maybe I'll do it again, but not right now. I'm not a good writer, but the words were just there, right? You hear that? That one was just easy. As you know, we're in our season of Lent, and as I mentioned in the newsletter, some of you have read it, the newsletter. No? Oh, okay. All right. So, as I mentioned a little bit, sometimes Lent is misunderstood, is viewed as a time to prepare more for the time before Lent, right? That's when we Fat Tuesday, when we indulge and get it all out, right? And try to do the things that we would not do just before that time of restriction and the time of quote unquote penitence, when we suffer, right? And we bow our heads and we're supposed to be low. No. That's not it. And I think we started last week with that idea, right? That Lent is not necessarily all about penitence. We're supposed to do penitence all the time. All right, now you're going to start throwing things at me. Right? Because that's the thing. We sometimes identify these seasons as, oh, okay, so this is the time when we're supposed to be sad. Right? And that would be just like eating on the weekends, right? And not eating through the week. Would you like to do that every week?
Yeah.
That will save us some calories, but I tell you, I don't think that's what God is asking of us. And if it was about penitence, then why would we do penitence for? Okay, you don't have to say it out loud. It's okay. Yeah, I was hoping somebody would say, oh, yeah, me? No. You see, this is the deep thing. Today, we'd rather talk about what can help us to live, right? In harmony and to enjoy peace and then to speak about our human condition. About what hinders us. About what limits us from experiencing harmony and peace. It's easier to explain our ways away than to confront ourselves in all of our fallenness. You see that self-analysis, right? That self An introspective view is limited sometimes just to an effort to overcome ourselves. Right? It's just limited to see, if I could only do these things, I would feel better. If I could overcome all my limitations, then I would be better. It's hard to accept the facts of our reality. Now, sin, right? That word, like I've mentioned before here, is not a word that we hear often in our culture, right? Actually, we shy away from it because the term alone seems to be a matter of judgment, right? Right? Whenever we speak about sin, what we talk about is the others. Ay, ay, ay. ¿Verdad? We talk about the others, what we see in others. But don't talk about me. All right? Don't even mention it. Let's not go there. That's private. And sometimes even sin is used to describe those involuntary actions, right? The things that are done without our full awareness. I'm going to give you an example. The sin of eating chocolate. Right? Now I have some people lifting their hands and you, hey, me, yeah. Right? But when we talk about that, then it's okay, right? It's the soft thing, it's the easy one. You see, and those are those I would consider those irreparable desires that are not easy to overcome just because of our lack of will, right? Just because, you know, when we see that flan or that cake, right, it's just easy to trespass. But you see, Lent is not only a matter of overcoming our lack of will. It's also about recreating a will in ourselves. So let's talk about sin. Remember that song? Let's talk about sin, baby. Let's talk about you. And no, you don't remember that. And hopefully we'll demystify some of what is attributed to it, right? To start, let's see what this psalm is about. And let's see it for what it is. Usually this psalm is associated with David. You know why, right? You know why? David, the king of Israel, it's easy to associate it because it's common knowledge that David was the one, right? He was the one that what? Huh? Yeah, he broke the law, right? He made the boo-boo. Right, you remember? He sends his people to war and looks across the palace and there's this girl looking good, right? And in his mind he's saying, I want vanilla today, right? Or I want chocolate. I don't know. Maybe it was milk chocolate. I don't know. But the thing about it is, you know, that he goes through this process just because he's opened his mind to his desires and he goes ahead and calls the woman over and then he not only does the deed, but he sends people to kill her husband. And if you remember, King David was confronted by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel, and you can read it in chapter 12 if you want. And he was chided for what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah. And that's when David wakes up, right? That's when David acknowledges his sin, and we know that does not allow him to escape the consequences, right? You know, from the story, that even when he was broken and when he was giving himself all to God's mercy, still there were consequences in his life. And of course, when we hear this psalm, it's fitting to read Psalm 51 and think of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash me and cleanse me from my sin. So it's obvious, right, that the sentiment fits the deed. But the problem is, that we tend to associate the sentiment and the response to just a specific scenario. And I'll clarify. You see, taking someone else's wife and plotting to killing the husband and getting away with it sounds like the work of a malicious killer, right? That's evil. And it's clear. But what happens with that association is that we implicitly exonerate ourselves from the situation. We separate ourselves because we have not killed anybody, right? Has anybody killed someone here? No? Well, we have not been listening the last couple of weeks then. Did you hear when we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount? Huh? If you have thought about it, remember that? All right. Let me step back for a minute. All right, that's not part of the sermon today. But you see, there's this implicit degree of disassociation because we see that as the obvious example of sin. Murder. Sexual sin. And of course, then we say, oh, okay, so that's not me. I'm clear. I'm cool. But the reality of the matter is that we should not limit that association to that person, David, or to that scenario. Because if we limit the Psalm's application to just King David's experience, we may also limit our own application to sin. Now, as we have learned the past few weeks when we've been looking at Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not limit the consequence of sin only to the worst sins, right? He's not only pointing to those who clearly are sinful. He says, it's worse than you think. You have heard, remember that? You have heard, thou shalt not kill. Actually, the word is murder. But I tell you that if you only think ill of your neighbor, you've killed him. Right? So what Jesus is doing is that he's pushing the bar and trying to explain to the Jewish people that it's not just the deed, it's worse than just the deed. And I had some examples when we were talking about that. It's not only the worst sins. As a matter of fact, what Jesus does is he deliberately reclassifies the understanding of sin that they had at the time, and he reinterprets the conduct that they had. And just he did that just so that they would see that it's just awesome, the fact that we can have a relationship with God. Because in reality, we should all be zapped from heaven, right? Right? Because even in our thoughts, we sin. So those who are hearing the voices of Jesus, they're challenged. They are being challenged to see their iniquity, to see their being in a new light. And we see that the Beatitudes are intended to twist all the societal constructs, all the things that are built up in their minds as culture, and all the understandings that they had. It is challenged. It is putting it right on their face and saying, you see, it's not what you thought. So, You know, the Bible, I have a Bible here. When we see the Bible and we look at Psalms or any of the books, there are divisions, right? There's like titles there, right? You know those. And those are usually read even before we read the Psalms. When we read Psalm 51 and you look in the Bible, it says right there, prayer for cleansing and pardon to the leader, a psalm of David, when Prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So when we read that, we say, oh, so that's about David. Right? Because it's right there. But let me just let you know that those are not in Scripture. So, that is not our guide for interpretation when we look at Scripture. You're following me? You're with me, right? Let's hear the words again. Wash me from my iniquity. Against you I have sinned. You are justified in your sentence. Indeed, I was born guilty. You desire truth in the inward being. Teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me. Hide your face from my sins. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Wow, I don't know if you hear that? You hear all those statements? I don't know if you can hear what is he trying to express. Have you had an experience in your life when any of these statements would apply? Oh, just a few of you. Okay, great. I don't know, but I have all of them. I mean, I could check all. All of them. If you consider God a holy God, what does that mean? That God is above all things. That he cannot even be in the presence of error. He cannot even be in the presence of a mistake. It wouldn't qualify. And if God is all these things, and he's separate from us, then all of our sin would be qualified under this psalm. So basically, what we have here is an expression of things that we might not be able to express ourselves. Right? Okay, I'm sorry. You see, my first language is Spanish. That's what I was raised in. And me trying to think in English to express the pain or the disappointment of not being what I should be is hard. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I go to so that I can express myself is those things that don't include words. That's why that guitar is so important to me. Because it's a vehicle for me to express what I cannot. I've messed up. Or I feel joy. How do you put that in words? It's hard, right? And that's for me, that's because, you know, again, language, although I know three of them, doesn't mean that it is easy to express the inner self. So this psalm basically provides us with words, provides us with a sentiment. It provides us with a tool. You're with me? A tool to express our ills. A tool to express how messed up we can be. It's a way to say, Lord, I've messed up here. I made a mistake. I've committed a sin. Even if it's a small lie to my mom. You know that feeling, or is it just me? You know, when you know that whatever you have done is not right. You know that feeling? It doesn't sit well. As a matter of fact, we try to put it out of our minds, right? Because it's not comfortable. And I maybe that's one thing we should thank God for, is for us to have a conscience, right? Because it just shows us, hey, something's not right. Now, you remember that we are all sinners?
Yeah.
Hmm? So why do we point to somebody else? Okay, please don't. Excuse me. Why is it that we're so keen on seeing somebody else's rather than ours? Paul says, and I think that he's piggybacking on what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He states in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You remember that? Now you can hear there in that statement that there was an understanding that the Jews were cool and the Gentiles were not. Do you hear that? That seems to put the Jews in a bad spot. Because the Jews thought that they were God's people, and if we were God's people, that means that we're on the good side. We're on the right side. Or maybe the left side. Whatever. But you see, even in their mind, they were already thinking, I am not as bad as... Because look at them. They're the bad ones. And I don't know if you can hear there that Paul is reminding us that that's not the case. It doesn't matter what label you put in your front forehead. I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. When we look at it, honestly, we're on the same boat. Okay, I did not hear an amen. Amen. I don't think that was a moment where we could express celebration, of course. We're on the same boat. So, Paul reminds us that it's not the case. We're not better because we're in here. See, he flips the whole idea and it says, and I think that that's why he's following Jesus. He says, we all are destitute. We all fall short. The only justification that we have, as Paul says is in verse 24, the only way that we can resolve our situation and our trespass is the grace of God.
Amen.
Yeah, I was saying, man, if there's something about what we should celebrate, right here. Is the grace of God through the redemption that only comes by and through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Imagine that. None of your efforts none of what you do will free you from yourself. None of our efforts qualify. Now that's hard for me to accept. Is it for you? It's hard because there is something in my mind and there's something in my heart that says, I can do it. You know, I can do it. I should be able to overcome this condition. I should be able to get over myself. The psalmist says in verse 6 that God desires truth in the inward being. He says, therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Here it is. Here it is. And when I was hearing that, it was like, here it is. Oh, here it is. Here it is. I don't know if you can see this. God's yearning is for us to be truthful to ourselves. And for that to be real, we need to be wise. And not let ourselves be dragged by our surroundings, by the culture, by everything that is around us. And sometimes that's what happens, especially when we are in church. We look at each other and we go with each other, right? Hey man, we're here, we're cool. We're here, that means that we're all right. We hear that means that we have been cleansed and all this. So that means that we are lifted up. And we forget that Christ had to die for that. Being honest with ourselves requires openness, sincerity, an intentional introspection, a checking of ourselves, so that we can then be taught, even in the secret heart. Oh man, I don't know how else to express this. Can we be honest with ourselves? I tell you something, if we were honest with ourselves, we would be in our knees. We would be down on our knees and saying, God, I so need you. Right? I'm telling you, I don't think that David's words would be enough. The second thing I just want to lift up, we're going to finish in the next 3 minutes, all right? Verse 15 says, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Did you hear that? Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You see, this is all connected directly to worship. In our worship life, we will not be able to freely acknowledge God unless God does something in us. You follow? And here is this person. I'm not sure if he's a guy or if he's a gal, but here is this person saying to God, please, I want to do it, but I ain't got it in myself. I just don't have it. Please, let me worship you. Now, if you find yourself in a place where you cannot praise God, or you feel like you are not in the mood to worship, be suspicious. Be suspicious. Maybe there is something sneaking. Complacency. Maybe we are, we're cool. You know, maybe we think that everything is all right. But if you cannot say in your heart a word of praise or worship to God, something's not right. And I know, of course, I know that you're taking notes, right? And probably I will be hearing some emails soon saying, Pastor, leave me alone. God has no delight in sacrifice, says the psalmist. You see, penitence is not where it is. It's not a matter of being penitent to God. That's not where it is. Unless it's connected to a broken heart. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. And God will not despise that. Unfortunately, we are not pre-programmed that way. Unfortunately, that doesn't come natural. To be introspective, to be inward looking, to ask God for a broken heart, that's not what we are looking for. It's not natural for us. It doesn't happen unless we're led to it. I mentioned about my white lies to my mom. I did worse than that. Mine were not white. There were every shade of brown, black, blue. I mean, I there was something in me that always, whenever I took those attitudes, whenever I took the alternate route, whenever that happened in my life, there was something in me that just stood there, and it just stood there, and he bugged the heck out of me. Something's not right. And I don't know if you share this with me, but most of the time I tried to put that down. Most of the time I tried to set it aside. Most of the time I didn't want to even pay attention, because it meant that I had to break down and accept that I didn't have it right. And my pride got in the way. And sometimes it was years before I had the courage to confront myself and acknowledge my brokenness and acknowledge that I had been wrong. But that's the only time that healing could take place. I'm sorry that I'm talking so much about myself, but it's just that that's the only experience that I really can connect with. You see? I remember when I was in my early 30s, calling my mom, and I said, I need to see you. And when I got to her house, I sat at the table and I asked my dad and my mom to come, and I said, I'm sorry. And they looked at me like, what? I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. I know I was a little crazy. I told my wife before I married her, so she knows. I know. I made all of these mistakes with you guys. I mean, I had a list. And you know what happened? They said, son, we also need to ask for forgiveness. I was like, oh. And now I do understand why. They knew. They were not perfect either. They were being parents the best they could. And I was being a son, not the best that I could. But you see that moment when we were able to open ourselves up, being sincere and honest, something happened. Something happened in that relationship. Something just gave away. And we were able to relate in, I think I could call it a different dimension. Because something was out of the way. And I imagine that's that how it is with God. Unless we are honest and present ourselves as vulnerable as we can be and say, Lord, I messed up. Even the things that I don't know, I've messed up. Would you? Would you? Would you give me wisdom? Would you restore me? Would you? I mean, all the words are there, right? That's when I was able to ease the pain. So how about you? How has God worked in your life to address those issues? And how do you present yourself in worship? I would like for you to stand. And you know, guys, that I don't do this often. But maybe this is a time where we could call it a time of confession. We do not need a priest. We don't need somebody special because we know that God is here and God is present. And God knows us. But maybe we can ask God, reveal everything in our inner self. Maybe there is something there that is not right. And we need to open ourselves to it. Maybe there is something inside that is just lingering and just bothering. It's just pestering our inner selves. Maybe our iniquity is the reason why we cannot lift our hands in praise. Maybe it is that is limiting us from saying, Jesus, I love you. And I'm grateful for everything that you do. And if that is, maybe we can ask God to forgive us. Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. As we stand here, Father, we just open ourselves to you. You see right through us. But maybe we are not the ones that are seeing. And we ask, God, that you just may do your work in us. You are the only one that can cleanse us. You're the only one that can see our inner selves. Just as we are. And we pray, God, that you may forgive us. Forgive us, not so that we can feel better, but so that we can have a full relationship with you. so that we may become aware of all the things that are hindering us in this relationship with the Most High. God, I pray that you may give us that wisdom that is not innate in us, but that comes from you. And maybe we can use those words that perhaps David used. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. And may we worship with freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I'd like to invite you at this time to